I have in front of me a big, what I call my studio Bible. I've owned this Bible for probably 30-some years. There are pages that are absolutely torn up, that have been redone here with tape, little fragments of it that are missing, because it's such an old familiar friend to me. I like to have it in front of me on the studio desk. But is the Bible true? It talks about God and Satan the devil. It talks about Jesus Christ and a repentance of sin. It talks about the purpose of human life, why we are here, what happens when we die, about the resurrection. And of course, there are millions upon millions of people who believe it and believe it is the Word of God. Is it? I believe it is too. But how do you prove it? Let me ask it this way. Millions of Americans know about Buddha. And they know that far more people believe in Buddhism in China and some of the Southeast Asian nations, and even many Buddhists are here in the United States, than there are who believe in the Christian religion. But what have you read of the works of Buddha? And you believe that what Buddha said, what he taught, and the way of life that he portrayed and that he urges upon his followers is true, has any merit, has any value. Do you believe Buddha was the Son of God? Do you believe Buddha was a manifestation of God? Now, if you're a Christian, you probably don't, because you've never studied it, never looked into it. Millions of professing Christians probably don't know that many of the Arab states know that they are descendants of Abraham through Ishmael, and they believe that Jesus was a prophet. He was a good man. He was a prophet. The things that he said were all nice and good and so on, but they don't believe that he was the Son of God who ascended to the right hand of God in heaven above. They believe instead that Muhammad did that. That Muhammad was taken up from Jerusalem to the side of the Dome of the Rock to heaven above. And that's what they believe. And they have a right to that belief, and there are many, many of those people in the United States. What do people believe generally in the Protestant Bible Belt, for example, about the writings of Confucius? We've heard all of the jokes Confucius say, this and that. I did when I was growing up anyway. Do they believe he was the Son of God, or just a wise man, and people follow him in the Oriental religions? The Bible itself says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. It says, to the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, there is no light in them. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created. The Bible says that he created man, and that he said, let us make man in our image. Is that merely myth? Is it fable? Well, these hundreds of millions of people in the Oriental religions would certainly tell you it is. By the same token, millions of Americans and Britons and Australians and others who believe in the Western world of Christianity would tell you that Confucius and Buddha and some of these other people were not really emissaries of God Almighty. They didn't come to die for the sins of the world. They're not the sons of God. I've got something I want to tell you about that is of inestimable value, but it's free of charge to you. One, did humans evolve from lower life forms, or, in the title of the booklet, did God create Adam? Did we come from apes? I mean, is really creation theistic evolution? Did God merely use evolution as his method? Because, you know, one day a week you can flip around on the dial and you can get a pretty heavy dose of religion. But 6 days a week you can flip around on the dial and you can get a pretty heavy dose of evolution. Especially if you enjoy watching some of the channels that deal with animals and with all of the various wondrous species that you find in Australia and Africa, the habits of animals like fangs, and some of them on the Discovery Channel, for example. And it's all heavily laced with the concept of evolution. So for your children's sake, for your grandchildren, and if you've never studied into this yourself to really prove it to yourself, get this booklet, Did God Create Adam? Now, there's a full-length sermon tape. I'm going to tell you a little bit of what is in it as I go along here that is really going to be interesting to you. It's called Evidence of the Flood. The point is, if you can demonstrate that the flood of Noah's time was universal, that it truly was a world flood exactly as the Bible describes in Genesis 6 and 7 and 8, and that it was not just a local flood where people could have migrated away from it or got on a fast horse and fled to the mountains, as many apologetists or apologists would like to say, and if you can absolutely demonstrate by geology, by archaeology, by history, by the physical sciences of this earth, that there was a real worldwide flood that destroyed all of humankind except Noah and his family, then you've proved the Bible, haven't you? Because the Bible says there was. Both of these are free of charge. There's no price if you dial 903-825-2525. It'll really stand your children in good stead with this heavy infusion of evolution they get in the classroom every single week. And many of you parents and grandparents who might take your children and grandchildren off to church on a Sunday or whatever are being given a heavy dose of evolution the rest of the week on television wherever you go. So get something to combat it. Get something to give the answers on the other side of the story. This Evidence of the Flood, full-length sermon tape, preached before a live audience, and Did God Create Adam? Now, I want to tell you a little bit about what is in it. The Bible contains a great deal of prehistory. The Bible even shows that there was a universal flood before the time of Adam, because when you and I are ushered upon the scene in the first chapter of the book of Genesis, when it says, God created the heavens and the earth and said, let the dry land appear. The world could have easily been submerged, that is the continental land masses, which may at one time, so many geologists believe, have been together and have been gradually pulled apart and redistributed around the surface of our globe. And we know the tectonic plates and we know the ring of fire. We know that the continents are resting on a gigantic fluid sea of molten rock called magma, and that the core of the earth is perhaps molten nickel and iron and other elements and so on, other metals, and is so super hot it's unbelievable. But all of those geologists know the principle of isostatic law and of isostasy, and they know that the continents are gradually moving. They know the action of faults. As we know, they're trying to predict earthquakes because of that knowledge of the tectonic plates of the earth. Now, we know also that there was a time when the Rocky Mountains, the Hindu Kush, the Pamir Knot, the majestic Andes Mountains with Aconcagua soaring up to over 22,000 feet, the great Himalayas with Everest over 30-some thousand feet. We know all the mountains that are here on our continents today were not always here. We know there was a time when the continental land masses caused tremendous upthrusts and these granitic masses rose up into the air. We know that glaciers carved out deep valleys from the mountains that were there already, such as in Switzerland, where there's plenty of evidence to that. And even up at former, as they call it, Lake Agassiz, which is up in the area around Buffalo and Niagara Falls. But we know that there are plenty of terminal moraines that show that there were glaciers up in Minnesota and some of the northern tiers of states of the United States and all over Canada. We know there was an ice age, but how rapidly it dwindled is something of a little bit of contention. The flood of Noah, the Bible said it was universal. The Bible said it was absolutely covering the tops of the highest mountains of all the earth in that pre-Noahian era, when it began to rain, when Noah had built an ark for his family, and perhaps had hundreds, if not thousands, of workers, a lot of people don't know that, and it may have been 120 years in the construction of it, while Noah was subjected to all kinds of ridicule, and Noah is called in the Bible a preacher of righteousness, because not only did he preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, believe it or not, Noah was one of a successive line of patriarchs mentioned in the Bible. He was a righteous man in his generations and probably about the only one, and built an ark to the saving of all of mankind. I still believe that at some point in time, all the controversy and all the different ideas about sightings are going to be cleared up, and the ark of Noah is going to be exposed to the world, and they will see that ancient old relic right there somewhere in the top of what is known as Mount Ararat, which is really a whole lot of mountains there, if they even know which one is the peak upon which the ark rested. If you can prove that, you can substantiate an incredible amount of the Bible, can't you? And there are many other biblical proofs. Stratigraphy, geology, archaeology. The spade of the archaeologist always confirms, never refutes the Bible. The footprints of humankind lead away from the Middle East. The ancient civilizations of Akkad, of Nippur, of Babylon, of Nineveh, of Egypt really did exist. There they are. There are the mounds. There are the excavations. There are the ancient city walls. There are the great pyramids. There are the great monuments of Egypt, where people had seen, apparently, cherubim at one time or another, like a lion, an eagle, a man, and an ox, and all of these great monsters that were supposed to guard the way to the Garden of Eden are actually depicted on the walls of kings' palaces, like Ashurnasirpal and Ashurbanipal, and even the Sphinx itself, which is a lion-headed version of a man, or a man's head, rather, on a lion's body. And so you find eagle's wings, men's head, oxen's bodies, lion's claws on some of the great monuments over there in Babylon. You can see them in the East Berlin Museum today, where a gate and a whole segment of the walls of the original Babylon during the days of Nebuchadnezzar were actually brought piece by piece over there and reconstructed. The spade of the archaeologist always demonstrates that the Bible is true. Now, in this tape, I want to come back and tell you a little bit more about it, what you're going to get in it, but let me take a time out and let you get the name and the address, and better yet, the telephone number for both the booklet and the tape, and I'll be right back.
Did life on Earth evolve? Or did God create Adam? A pattern has emerged in the scientific community. You'll find it chronicled in a succession of scientific and news publications. It seems that each new discovery destroys previously accepted evolutionary concepts. You find dating crises regarding the ascension of apes to men. Instead of a missing link, there's a chain of speculation. Recent views into space have discredited decades of scientific postulation. Scientists were alarmed to discover recently the universe to be younger than the stars it contains. They've called it a dating crisis, but the educational community is undeterred. America's schools and universities persist in educating the nation's youth to the latest evolutionary fad. Call now for your free copy of Did Humans Evolve from Lower Life Forms, or Did God Create Adam? And why are fossils of sea creatures found atop mountains hundreds of miles inland? Get the free tape entitled Evidence of the Flood. Both will be sent free if you call 903-825-2525.
Did you know that among all the races of the earth, it doesn't matter whether you're talking about the white, black, yellow, all the races of the earth, all over the world, from the Polynesian Islands to Peru, from the North American Aleuts and Eskimos to the Incas and the Aztecs, from the ancient Germanic peoples of Europe, from the ancient Middle and Near East, from Babylonia and Akkad, from Egypt to Greece, there are universal flood traditions. You're going to hear about that in this tape about whether or not there was really evidence of the flood of Noah. Let me tell you a little bit about it. In Polynesia, there is a tradition or a fable that talks about eight people. How about that? Eight people, just like the Bible says, that escaped a great deluge and were the only people left alive after everybody else was destroyed. In Peru, they tell a story there about one man and one woman who floated around on the floodwaters in a box and who survived. Among Amerindians, American Aboriginals or Indians, there are different legends in which anywhere from 3 to 8 people were saved in a boat that landed on a high mountain. The Chinese tell a story of Ha Fi, as he's called, the founder of all of Chinese civilization, who was rescued from a great flood sent by the gods. Some of it is, of course, polytheistic around different of the civilizations, because man had rebelled against heaven, and that this man, Ha Fi, escaped with his wife, 3 sons and 3 daughters. Interesting numbers, aren't they? The ancient Druids of Ireland and England believed the world had been repeopled by a righteous patriarch who had been saved in a strong ship during a flood that destroyed all of man because of his wickedness. The Greeks have a tradition about Deucalion, who warned that the gods were going to bring a great flood upon the earth because of the great wickedness of man, built an ark which rested upon Mount Parnassus in Greece. A dove, in that version, was sent out twice to find out whether or not the waters had assuaged. The Hindus have a tradition that says Manu, being warned, built a ship in which he alone escaped from a flood that destroyed all the other creatures of the earth, all the animals and every other human being. The Egyptians had a legend that the gods, they were polytheistic as well, destroyed the earth with a great flood from which only a few shepherds escaped. In Mexico, there's a tradition that one man, his wife and his children, were saved in a ship by a flood that destroyed all the earth. That's in some of the early Mexican civilizations. And clear up in Greenland, they've got a tradition among the Eskimos up there that the earth tilted over and all of mankind was drowned save one man and one woman by whom the earth was completely repopulated. So here we are with the ancient Babylonians, the Persians, the Hindus, the Greeks, the Chinese, the Fijians, the Fiji Islanders, the Eskimos, the Brazilians. Every branch of the human race has some kind of a garbled version. Some of it is very, very close indeed to the biblical account, but most is garbled of a flood tradition. Now, how do you suppose that got started? The further you go away from the center of civilization, the less knowledge, the less retention of culture you find. And in the overspreading of the earth after the flood, these tales that were told and repeated endlessly around the campfires of the elderly were handed down to their children. And over all of these generations, isn't it strange that you find even among Stone Age societies in Papua New Guinea or the Moros on the island of Indanao in the Philippines, that you will find traditions of an ancient global flood that destroyed the entirety of mankind, where only a handful of people survived. I would submit to you that that is a very important little bit of input, that there is no other explanation for it, to have the universality of it to be so close on the mark as to what the Bible itself says about a great flood. Now, geologists know that the world may have at one time been a single large land mass. You maybe have seen some of the maps where they attempt to put the bulge of Africa into the part there of South America just below Brazil, where you get down to Uruguay and Argentina, and how it all might have fit together. And they have looked and seen where some of the rocks are very, very similar. Not only do they know that there has been massive movement of the tectonic plates and perhaps a separation of great land masses and continents, not only do they know that over the thousands of years that have gone by, 4,000 in all, since the time of the flood, that there were great continents which were submerged, and that is certainly true of just about all of Indonesia and Australasia, which helps people account for some of the strange species that survived there and some of the strange species found in Africa, that even though anciently there were rhinoceroses and there were great water buffalo and great saber-toothed tigers roaming the part that we live in the United States, they're extinct here and they're no longer here. They have found, for example, that the Tasmanian tiger, which is really more like a dog or a jackal with stripes on his back, which exists today only in Tasmania, but I think even the last one there was rendered extinct by human hunting clear back in the 1920s, but there are aboriginal drawings on rocks up in northern Australia, not too far to the east of Darwin, that actually depict those striped dogs called the Tasmanian tiger that existed in that part of Australia at that time. Many, many species have become extinct. Many other species have gradually changed because, you know, there are almost limitless varieties within a genus kind. There are how many hundreds of dog species? But they're all dogs. A teacup Chihuahua and a giant Irish wolfhound are interfertile. They are still dogs, however. And whether you look at a collie or a pug, and they're so tremendously different, they are dogs. They are the canine. They are of that dog family. And scientists know that if they were allowed to revert to the wild and all this special breeding by men, which is called selective breeding, that produces certain types which then breed true to form and are purebred in their own, as long as they keep them from being mongrelized or polluted by other types of dogs, that they're going to retain certain strains that those human beings want to see. And dog shows are for special purposes like terriers or hunting dogs or what have you. But they're still dogs. They're not cows or horses or chickens or lizards. They are dogs. God created Genesis kinds. And within those kinds, just like mankind from the Hottentots and the Bushmen of South Africa, from the Xhosas and the Watusis to the Igbos and the Hausas, to giant tall Nordic Swedes, to Americans and especially black Americans, Afro-Americans that are becoming extremely large, and so many of our NBA basketball players now are over 7 feet tall, where men are getting larger today, where in the Middle Ages they were quite small because of shortness of life, a lack of diet and nutrition, a lack of knowledge of those things, and so people are getting bigger and they're living longer today, but they're still mankind. There are all the colors and races and the ethnic groups of man, but we are all man, and they are also interfertile. The Bible said that Noah took kinds of animals with him into the ark. Seven of the clean, because there were food and clothing and shelter to be provided, and the clean animals could be slain for those purposes, as well as sacrificial offerings, as well as eating, as well as using the hides and so on. And only one pair of the unclean went into the ark. I want to give you a couple of three books that I want to tell you about. I have nothing to do with them, by the way, and maybe you can find a couple of these, maybe you can't. For some of you that really want to study into it, there is a really fabulous book written by, and I think they were Presbyterians, don't quote me, but I believe they were Presbyterians. Whitcomb and Morris wrote a book called The Genesis Flood, and it is a beauty. I used to use it to teach from in college classes. If you read that book and you go through the logic and the progression of the understanding of it from the standpoint of the physical sciences and geology and archaeology and even arguments about the capacity of the flood and whether or not it was universal and so on, you are going to get really an education. I don't know where it's obtainable, and please don't write or call me and ask about where you can get the book, because I really don't know. I have a copy in my personal library. It's called The Genesis Flood by Whitcomb and Morris. I have no tie-in with them, and never met the man, don't even know where they were from or where they wrote the book, but I do know that it may be available in Bible bookstores. Also, there's a book called The Deluge Story in Stone, and that says it all by just hearing the title, The Deluge, meaning the Flood of Noah, The Deluge Story in Stone, meaning there are fossils and there is evidence around on this earth of the Flood of Noah that is right under our feet, right before our eyes when we go through a big highway cut that's been dynamited out of the rocks, right there at the Grand Canyon, right there at the twisting and the folding and the falling in some of the Appalachians, in isoclines and geosynclines that you can see from the air as well as with the naked eye just driving along the automobile road. And that book is a very good one. It's by Nelson, and it's called The Deluge Story in Stone. Again, I don't even know if it's still in print, but I know I used to lecture from it in college classes. A very little book by George McCready Price, and it may be out of print by now, I don't know, called How Did the World Begin? And these books, along with a Halley's Bible Handbook, and that little handbook, little blue one about that thick, is available in any Bible bookstore. And when you read through all the archaeological discoveries, if you read through about Dr. Woolley, about Nippur, about how they discovered a civilization, they were digging down and they came to 8 feet of thick, solid clay, and there was absolutely nothing there. They dug beneath that and they found a completely different civilization than anything like it they had seen on top of that layer. And the only conclusion they could come to was, and this is in the ancient so-called cradle of civilization in the Tigris-Euphrates Valley, and they could only come to the conclusion they had found a layer of silt that was deposited by the flood. And there is information like this in some of these books. Now, I know that the flood was universal. I have seen evidence of it in my hunting trips to Colorado, for example, where I've stood on a windy overlook of a beautiful basin up there, some of the most rugged country you've ever laid your eyes on, at maybe 11,500 feet, and there beneath my feet, and even up at 12,000 and higher, are rocks that are almost solid fossils, laden with graptolites. Nobody else called it this, but some of my hunting friends and I call it Fossil Ridge, because we know that it is just, no matter, you just stoop down, pick them up, and there they are, millions upon millions of little snails, most of them all the same kind, but different kinds of shellfish as well, that were there and hardened into rock. What are they doing there at nearly 12,000 feet atop the Rocky Mountains, when obviously they once dwelt in very shallow saltwater seashores or basins which teemed with life, and there they are up there high enough to give us a nosebleed? Think about that. Take a look at this now, and be sure to get the booklet, which, by the way, is brand new, never before offered, first time ever offered on the television program or anywhere else. Did humans evolve from lower life forms, or did God create Adam? And also this sermon tape, Evidence of the Flood, that will give you those flood traditions and a great deal more. And I'll be right back.
Did life on Earth evolve? Or did God create Adam? A pattern has emerged in the scientific community. You'll find it chronicled in a succession of scientific and news publications. It seems that each new discovery destroys previously accepted evolutionary concepts. You find dating crises regarding the ascension of apes to men. Instead of a missing link, there's a chain of speculation. Recent views into space have discredited decades of scientific postulation. Scientists were alarmed to discover recently the universe to be younger than the stars it contains. They've called it a dating crisis, but the educational community is undeterred. America's schools and universities persist in educating the nation's youth to the latest evolutionary fad. Call now for your free copy of Did Humans Evolve from Lower Life Forms, or Did God Create Adam? And why are fossils of sea creatures found atop mountains hundreds of miles inland? Get the free tape entitled Evidence of the Flood. Both will be sent free if you call 903-825-2525.
What we're talking about is the veracity of the Bible itself, whether or not you can believe in it. If the Old Testament of the Bible, if the creation story of Genesis 1, 2, and 3 is merely myth, a lot of old Hebrew fireside tales that were handed down from generation to generation, if the flood of Noah didn't happen, then how can you believe any of the Bible? You know that there are two places in the Bible that say, in the beginning, and one of the most important, probably more so than the book of Genesis, is found in the Gospel of John. Let me just give you a little bit of it. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Greek word is logos. It means like an executive member of the God family called Elohim, because the word in Hebrew in the Old Testament says, in the beginning God, in the beginning Elohim, it's a plural ending, the I am means more than one, created the heavens and the earth. That's why it says in, a little later on, Genesis 2:26, let us make man in our image. There was more than one. Here in John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Logos was Theos. The same was in the beginning with God, with Theos, meaning more than one, plural, just like Elohim. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. It says that He came unto His own rejected Him. The world was made by Him, but the world knew Him not. And then it says, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on His name. It is obviously, you can read it without anybody there to interpret it to you differently. You can read it like you would read a newspaper article, like any book you would pick up, and it is just clear as day that the one who did the creating is the one of the divine sovereign family who became Jesus Christ of Nazareth, your Savior and mine. The Bible is the written Word of God. It is true. It is accurate. It does not contradict itself. It stands or falls on any of its parts. The Bible is the handbook from that Creator about who and what we are, why we're on this earth, why we draw breath, what all of the human experience of suffering is about, what happens when we die, what happens next, where we go, what human life is for, what God is doing with us in the first place, as He writes, what is man that thou art mindful of him? The Bible is a handbook from God to us to tell us what we are and what we ought to be doing and what the end of our life is all about. It has to do with Jesus Christ and with salvation. Get this literature, get the tape and the booklet by dialing 903-825-2525. That's 903-825-2525. I'll see you right here in 1 week.
For literature and tapes offered, write to Garner Ted Armstrong, Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710, or call 903-825-2525.